Our scripture reading today is from Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he sanctified Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him.
First, it needs to be recognized that anointing oil was used as a perfume when one wanted to present themselves to others, if you wanted to stand out in a crowd. For example, David cleans himself up after his child dies in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Also, we see in Ruth that Ruth wished to appear more special and wished to present herself to her future husband by anointing herself. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, "Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." I teach, as most of you know, seventh graders. Have you ever heard of Sol de Janeiro? I'll see if I can pronounce it right. Neither have I. Until one day, a girl sprayed it in my classroom. It is a very popular perfume right now. It's very popular. It's kind of like Crocs, kind of like the Stanley Thermos. If you're a girl and you're not putting on, I have to read it again, Sol de Janeiro, man, you're not in the in crowd, okay? So it was a very difficult thing this year in trying to get the girls not to spray it. And why was it a difficult thing, and why was I trying not to get them to spray it? It became an issue this year when all the girls were dumping it on them by the gallons, kind of like how it used to be. Not as much anymore. Boys would spray on Axe spray. I will never forget the smell of Axe spray. And the reason it would be an issue is because when a girl sprayed just a bit of it, the entire room would reek. It's a nice smell. And the students would be so distracted by the distinct smell because of how much it stands out that I could not get any teaching done. We are first introduced to the anointing oil in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may be ministers as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make it any like it in the same propositions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people.' Notice how specific God is about the ingredients of this oil. Why is that? Because God wanted it to be a perfume that would stink from any other smell. So much that he severely punished those who copied the formula and used it for regular recreation use. He says it's to be a holy scent. It is to be a perfume set apart, distinct. By anointing the objects in the temple and Aaron and his sons, he is showing through that distinct physical smell that it is representative and belonging to God. I also, this is my belief, and if I'm wrong, please come after services and correct me. And I also believe when he says, whatever touches them. So he's telling them, take this oil, sprinkle it on these parts of the temple, and then whoever touches those items, they will also be holy. That God is saying that the oil would get on that person, and he would be marked as holy. This, again, this is physical representation that by entangling with sacred objects or God himself, we are affected. In Leviticus chapter 8, 10 through 12, we see Moses carry out the command, and through the anointing oil, he consecrates the objects Aaron and his sons. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all of its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And then Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, which was read for us. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his son, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So if the anointing oil's job is to consecrate, what does consecrate mean? I pulled up the Greek word, and the Greek word is used, kadesh. Now some of you might find that very familiar. It's because it is the same word used for holy as well as sanctified. If I am sanctifying or consecrating something, I am making it holy. It means to be set apart or to be treated as something special or something that is different than everything else. So by anointing the priest and the objects, God is selecting them as special objects. He's sanctifying, he's consecrating, he's setting them aside, he's appointing them to a specific purpose. We also see how the anointing oil is to show how God appoints someone as their chosen, such as a king. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, we see King Saul anointed. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, King Saul, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" And pay attention to that right here, because that's going to come back up later on in the sermon. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 12 through 13, we see David anointed. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And as a side note, by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David, it shows that David had faith in God, because if you continue to read afterwards, right after this event where he's anointed and the Spirit of God comes upon David, we see how the Spirit of God departs Saul because Saul has been disobedient to God, just as a little side note. And David recognized the importance of being anointed, how it made him distinct, and that's really what anointing oil is about. It's about becoming distinct and really sticking out. In Psalm 89, verses 19 through 29, it says, "Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm will also strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness affect him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his hand on the right hand of the rivers. He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of kings on the earth. my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne to the days of heaven." So David is recognizing that by being anointed, by being chosen, he is also to receive the blessings of God. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 5, David points out poetically how even his enemies recognize that God has chosen God or has favor for him. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And again, I think as a teacher, when you're in a room and a kid puts on this perfume, just everyone's reaction in the room, like, who is putting that on? So it's so distinct to the people that David is being blessed by God. God has chosen him. God has appointed him. He has God's favor. Jesus is also anointed. And there's various passages in the Gospels, but I'm going to look at just Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Now, before this, though, and we'll see this later, Jesus does declare himself the anointed one, but that was before he's actually anointed, so just kind of keep that in mind. So this is after Jesus declares himself the anointed one. But let's take a look here. It says again in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, "While he, Jesus, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you have always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, whoever, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" So we talked about how the anointing oil would be used to anoint kings. Notice how Jesus says that the anointing him for the burial, he is prophesying that, yes, I'm about to die. And she is preparing my body for the burial. One, because you would use oil and perfume on bodies, kind of like what we will later see when Jesus is buried. He's buried with a ton of spices. But also, again, this is my belief, you differ, but I'm also believing Jesus here is prophesying how he would be put to death soon, but this could also be tied into the fact that after he is buried, he will rise up to be King of Kings. In Philippians chapter 2, 8 through 11, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We see the anointing oil go from more of a physical aspect of consecration to more of a spiritual anointing. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 17, when the Lord is speaking to Elijah and how he is to anoint his predecessor Elisha, the Lord says to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king of Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king of over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death." However, we never see Elijah actually physically anoint Elisha with physical oil. Instead, it's more of a spiritual anointing. And the whole purpose of the anointing was to show that Elisha is the predecessor. So if we go to 2 Kings, verses chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we see how people recognize that it's not a physical perfume or oil that shows that Elisha is the predecessor. It's the Spirit descending upon him. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall so it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So we see that Elisha receives the spirit, because the whole point of the anointing was to show that Elisha was to be the predecessor. We don't see an actual physical anointing of oil, but what we actually do see is his spirit is anointed. And it's through his actions that show him distinct that, yes, he indeed is the predecessor of the prophet Elijah. He had been chosen to be the prophet. In Elijah 45, verses 1 through 5, the Lord never has a prophet physically anoint Cyrus. We see that God, when God says he's anointing him, he is selecting him, choosing him out of all the other kings. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me." In Luke chapter 4, 16 through 19, while Jesus had yet to be anointed with physical oil, he is pointing out that by being anointed, it's not because someone actually poured physical oil on his head, it's because he has been chosen by God, he's been appointed by God, he's being presented by God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue of Sabbath and stood up and read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." However, the use of physical oil to consecrate an object or people to show as God selected was only a shadow. For instance, we see in Exodus chapter 19, 10 through 11, we see that the objects people can also consecrate themselves by being physically pure, by washing themselves and staying away from unclean things. So again, the purpose of the anointing oil was to consecrate the objects, and consecrate means to make holy, to be set apart. And so now we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19. He says, consecrate yourselves. But that doesn't mean they're all going around anointing each other with oil. Look what it says. It says, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people.'" In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 43 through 45, "Do not render yourselves detestable through the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus shall you be holy, for I am holy. In these two verses, God is telling the Israelites that to sanctify, to consecrate themselves, it's not through anointing oil. It is by staying pure from, to staying physically pure and staying away from physical uncleanliness. However, in the New Testament, unlike the Israelites, we are shown it is not physical objects that make us unclean, and it's not through physical washing that makes us clean and pure, but it is sin that makes us unclean, and we are cleansed and washed by doing the will of God. We are justified in the faith of Jesus, and we receive the forgiveness of sins by being washed through his blood. In Romans chapter 6, 19 through 23, it says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impunity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here the writer of Romans is pointing out, it is not the physical aspects like eating pigs or eating the things that swarm. He's pointing out it is those were shadows so that people could understand that sin is filthy, and how we are cleansed through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just how Aaron and his sons were anointed, we too are anointed. We are set apart from the world when we do the will of God. So you could tell in the old times of the Hebrews that an object was holy, not really by what they did, but because of what it smelled, because of the anointing oil that was upon it. It was set apart from everything else. So how do we stand out, and how do we separate ourselves from the world? How do we anoint ourselves? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And just like how King Saul was anointed to be a ruler of his inheritance, by having faith in Jesus, a faith justified by following his commandments, we are also anointed / selected to be rulers of inheritance. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So if anointing is to symbolize an object or person different from all the others, then by sinning and not believing in Jesus and doing the works of the world, we are not sanctified, we are not consecrated, we are not different, we are not holy, therefore we are not anointed. But if we do the will of God and we are his anointed, we see that we are his heirs, and by being his heirs, because of that anointance, we're rulers of his inheritance, just like how King Saul was. In 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 20, says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared, and from this we know that is the last hour, that they went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out. So that would be shown that they are not of us, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." So he's pointing out that it's through their actual works that you can tell if the person's truly anointed or not, because it's those works of the world that makes you like the world, but it's our works and our love and our following the commands of Christ that makes us distinct and holy. So he says, anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, but who is the it says we're anointed from the Holy One, but who is the Holy One? It is Christ Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So we receive our anointing from Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. So what is the anointing that we receive from Jesus, the Holy One? It is his truth and commandments that we follow, that so that we become separate from the world. We become sanctified. We become distinct. We become holy. While Israel was God's first chosen and anointed people, we see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that we can receive his anointing through faith in Jesus. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come through the Gentiles. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, pointing out here that we are like Israel was the chosen, but now we are the anointed, receiving the promise of the Spirit through faith. In 2 Corinthians, it's further established, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Our faith in Jesus allows us to receive his grace, his favor, his anointing. By following his commandments, we justify our faith. But again, as pointing out back to the original purpose of the anointing oil, it was not to make an object be distinct to, the whole purpose of the anointing oil was to make an object be distinct to all others. If we continue in sin in the world and do not follow his commandments, how are we distinct, and therefore how are we his anointed and how are we holy? For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warns Israel that if they do not keep his commandments and stay holy, they will no longer be sanctified, set apart from other nations. Therefore, he will destroy them like the other nations. In verse 19 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, the writer points out that by following God's commandments, we consecrate ourselves, we sanctify ourselves, we separate ourselves. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As John is pointing out, the greatest way we can sanctify ourselves is to follow the commandments of Christ. And he points out the greatest commandment. And to separate ourselves, to be holy, is by keeping one of the oldest commandments that Jesus reestablished in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 there. And then he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "This is the greatest and foremost commandments, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." If we are united in brotherly love and love the world and love others who hate us, and by committing acts of committing loving acts such as sacrifice, patience, kindness, which can only come from a true faith in Jesus, which consecrates us, which those actions consecrate us from the rest of the world. I'd like to look now at Psalm chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. So again, by following the greatest commandment, it separates us from the rest of the world. It makes us distinct. It makes us holy. God is holy. God is love. So if we look at Psalm 133, this is what it says. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." David is pointing out that the way we anoint ourselves, in a way, poetically, is that by loving each other, we are showing the love of God, we are showing our faith, we are showing that we are indeed his appointed, his anointed. These verse highlights how it is our love of each other and fellow man that sanctify us, it consecrates us, and proves that faith of Jesus truly lives in us so that we are his appointed. The last verse I'd like to look at is in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman with whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." The writer is telling the reader to stay pure when he tells him to keep his clothes white. And the oil not be lacking on the head, he is reminding the reader that we are to be sanctified, consecrated, and separate from the rest of the world so that, like King Saul was told, we would be rulers of an inheritance. If you wish to come forward, to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, and to strive to live a life where you're pure and your head never lacking the anointing oil, then please come forward as we stand and sing.